Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
And I have the privilege and honor of announcing my brother, Mark Levesque. He's going to come up and share today. He is an incredible man who has a gift in the healing ministry, and he has a gift for the world, which he's going to share a little bit about. You want to come up, Mark?
Thank you.
You got your microphone?
Yes, I have it. I'm good. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I say hallelujah a lot when I'm on the mission field because everyone understands what the word means, right? So my name is Mark Levesque. I serve here at Life Church. And, I asked Tom some time back if I could share a little bit about the ministry, because there's so many people here who support our ministry that I wanted to kind of thank everyone and then let everyone know what's going on. And so Tom said, well, why don't you just take the whole 21st of January and do the sermon as well? And he's not feeling well today, so we moved me up. So this is not practice. This is pure Holy Spirit, okay? So I wanted to thank everyone here and the church, because the church supports our ministry as well. And I want to thank you for the support. You know, our ministry isn't mostly in Africa. We have some ministry in the north part of St. Louis City as well. But, right now we're at a dollar a soul coming to Christ. You know, in America, it costs about $300,000 for each decision for Christ. When you take all that's spent on the churches and the programs. But in Africa, we're at a dollar a soul. We're actually 69 cents a soul this year. We had 2 million people come to Jesus in 2023. Through the ministry. Praise God. You know. And if you picture Cardinal Stadium and all the people there when it's full, the people who have contributed to Forest Glory Ministry through Life Church, if you looked at that stadium full, the number of people that are in the kingdom of God because of your giving into Forest Glory is bigger than the stadium is full. So it's more than 45,000 people because of the effort here and the support here and prayers here at Life Church. And I could talk about breakthroughs from the prayer team that we've had. We were stopped cold on one of our missions this year, but the prayer team knew it was happening by the Spirit and broke through the barrier for us. Got actually the president of the country's office involved so that we could go out and share the gospel. And so thank you, prayer team here. It's amazing. I haven't shared this before, but the Lord put it on my heart, so I'm going to tell you about this. Some of you know that I pastored in this very building. And I pastored for about 7 years here. It was called Discovery Church. And one day in 2012, I got a phone call from a prophetic guy, who I knew was very accurate because he had been accurate before with me. And he said, the Lord is closing the door for you at Discovery Church. He's closing the door of your pastorship at the church, and he's gonna multiply your ministry, and he's gonna make you a pastor of pastors. And so I didn't know what that meant, but the church was, we had a difference of opinion on a few things, and so, they were happy to have me go, the gifts of the Spirit were kind of a problem. There were other things as well. But when I came back, and then the Lord took me to Africa. It was quite a journey. He had to like tie me up and bring me there because I didn't want to go at first. I was like Jonah. But I finally got me to Africa in 2015. The Lord told me, go to Rwanda and you will know. And so that's, know what? It took me years to figure out what he wanted me to know. But when I came back and visited Life Church, it was exactly what I had hoped the Lord would do when I was here. And I wasn't the right person. It was Tom and Randy and the leadership team. You guys were the ones who were going to make this church what it is today. It wasn't my calling. I was filling a space until the people who needed to come came. But the Lord used me somewhere else. And so I'd like to share a little bit about what he's been doing. I can't tell you everything. We've launched discipleship movements in 5 countries, 11 cities. And so I can't tell you everything we're doing, but I just thought I'd take you through a little journey through the Congo, which is one of our largest areas that we work in. And we need to pray for the people in the Congo. Our team just did training in, it's Bokos, Nigeria. And 200 people were killed over Christmas weekend there. But we've had 200,000 people come to Jesus in that region. So it's a reaction from the enemy. He wants to stop what's going on there. So many people are coming to Christ in Nigeria right now through For His Glory. So it's exciting. So praise God, you know. Can we pull up the, let's do a video first to give you a quick overview. Just a quick overview of the ministry.
In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus is sending us to the nations of Africa to bring the good news of the gospel. We go partnering with hundreds of churches, partnering with them to see a movement launched that will transform nations for Christ. At the festivals, we'll have a Pentecost-like experience where we see the power of God on display as the gospel of the kingdom is preached and hundreds of thousands of people are coming to faith in Christ. God is moving in great power in the hearts and minds and lives of the people there.
That's how much God loves you. He sent Jesus to save you. No one else can save you. Only Jesus, the Son of God. And He went to the cross. And He took the judgment that He didn't owe. So that you might receive the grace and life that you do not deserve.
To raise your hands.
Called us to partner with the church to launch movements, disciple-making movements that transform nations for Christ. And we're seeing just incredible fruit, and it just keeps growing rapidly. Month after month, we're seeing more and more people coming to faith in Christ as believers share their faith, make disciples, and disciple them in small groups. And we are believing God for 10 million people to come to faith in Christ over the next 3 years and over the next 5 years for 25 million people to come to faith in Jesus and be transformed by the power of the gospel. We want to thank you for joining with us in the harvest. God is moving, and through us together, we're seeing nations reached as the kingdom of God advances. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, if God could use a donkey, He can use us, right? I mean, the story about the demoniac, you know, that was read earlier, there was enough of the guy in that demon-possessed person to run towards Jesus. You know, he couldn't talk, but he ran toward Jesus. And then after Jesus delivered him of a legion, that's a lot of demonic oppression, He delivered him from all of that, and He sent him out as an evangelist immediately to all the nations of the Decapolis. And so no matter what any one of us is struggling with, it's not as bad as what that guy was dealing with. Amen. And all he did was focus on Jesus. We focus on Jesus enough, we get free, right?
Amen.
Right. So I thought I'd just cover a little bit about the ministry, and then we can talk about the word. So our journey through the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And so we visited the Congo for the first time in 2018. And we went to a city called Bukavu. And it's a city of 2 million people, many refugees there, a lot of violence there. And that actually is the stands in Bukavu. And we had a 5-day festival there. And so the way that For His Glory works is the ministry started in 2006 as an evangelistic platform ministry, like Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke. And so in 2010, 2012, they heard about this movement in China where people were going from village to village and coming to Christ, where over a nine-year period, over 158,000 churches were planted. 158,000 churches were planted in communist China, all underground, right? And 2 million people had been baptized. And so they were trying to put that model in with their platform preaching. So when the Lord brought me into it, I was the one that helped integrate the two together and helped it work. And we started doing it in 2015, and we really got it going in 2018. And so Bukavu was the first city where we actually knew what we were doing. and it's been reporting since 2018. So in 2018, we had about 102,000 people come to Christ at that festival. But we've had 700,000 people come to Christ since 2018 in that city. And there's a quarter of a million T4T groups in that, or a quarter of a million people in groups, rather, in that city. I was worried about those guys on the roof the whole time, you know, but none of them fell off, but they were dancing up there. They were having a great time. So that was the beginning of our trip. So a year, in the next year, right before COVID in February, we went to our last city in Congo that I'll talk about today. But in 2019, we were in a city called Goma. And so in Goma, it's a very poor city. There's a lot of the guys that have these carts. They look like scooters. And they make about $2 a day, you know, $3 at the most. And they carry lumber and things around the city on those carts. I don't know how they get uphill with them. Yeah. And I don't know how they stop it when they're going downhill. but anyway, they work hard. And so that's a typical street in the marketplace in Africa. And so that's in the city of Goma. And it's a tough place. There's a lot of hurting people there. Goma is, there's 6 million people have died in that general area over the last 20 years. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of violent groups around the city. And the city's very poor. But we had a festival there. We had 70,000 people come to Christ in that festival. And we launched a T4T, a disciple-making movement there as well. So that was the beginning in Goma. And so When we went to Goma, we had a festival, but there was a problem there because there was an Ebola breakout. And when we went there, you can't fly into Goma because there's lava on the runway at the airport. Because the volcano, it's the most active, they're 8 miles from the volcano, and it erupted last May. And it was there were like 800 people who were, you know, caught in it. But the lava's on the runway. So yeah, you can't come in with a big plane. So, and if you're on a small plane, you got to take off before we did that, where you have to take off before you hit the lava, you know, so, because if you hit the lava, and some planes have, you know, you crash on the ground. But anyway, so we were in Goma, but we had flown into Rwanda, which is a border country. So we flew into Rwanda and we drove across the border into Congo. When we got at the border, the Rwandese border guard said, if you go in there, we might not let you back because of the Ebola. And so we said, well, the Lord's sending us. We have to go. So we went. And so we went and we were training pastors on this model. The model that we have is we take this platform ministry where, you know, where they do preaching like Billy Graham, and that gets the attention of the local churches. And so hundreds of churches will come and participate because of that. But because we kind of bait and switch, because they're coming because they want the festival because they think that they're going to get more people in their church. But we want to teach them how to equip all their people to make disciples. Because it's like playing soccer with one guy, the pastor, and you're playing against the enemy and he's got a full team because churches aren't sending their people out into the ministry because they don't know how to do it or where to go. And so we go and we help teach them that. Good. So they equip their people to go out and make disciples and start discipleship groups. And so it's going great. And so that's what we do, is we train the pastors months before the festival. And so when the festival launches, it's actually a launch of a disciple-making movement. And then we help them after the launch. We go back at least twice to coach them and to make sure there's no problems. And we actually hire a coordinator from the pastors to run it in the city. And every church, say 200, 300, 400 churches, I think we had 500 churches there working with us, we have a coordinator in every church. And so it becomes a whole movement. And so in Goma, we were contacted by the Rwandese government while we were, right before we were supposed to start the festival. And they said the Rwandese, because two of our team, our team leader and the head of T4T for Africa, they're from Rwanda. And so the Rwandese government calls them and tells them, you have to leave immediately because of Ebola. You can't, and if you don't, you'll be in violation, you'll be in big trouble if you don't get out of there. And we recommend the people from America that are with you, they need to come out too. And that guy from Kenya, him too. You know, everybody has to come back. And so our director, Tony, was very, very afraid because he thought, like, if I don't go out now, they could take my passport, put me under house arrest, and that would end effectively our ministry in Africa because we really need him. And so we were praying about it, and you can... Oh, by the way, here's the volcano. And it really does get hot. And that's a Rwandese soldier, but we were being ordered up by a guy just like him from Rwanda to leave the country. And so we were praying about it. The team lead, wrote back to the States and asked the chairman of our board, Larry Collette, very, very well known, a Christian man here in town, you know, should we go back? And he prayed about it and kind of got a little slap from Jesus for us, like a little encouragement that, you know, I sent you there, you know, be like Paul, don't listen to them, go do what you're supposed to do. But he said, but get confirmation, you know, just in case I've missed the Lord, right? And so we all went away to pray that night about what we should do. And so I was praying, and as I was praying, the Lord gave me a vision. And he gave me a vision of the director of our Africa mission, Tony, really tall guy. Tony's the gentleman in the back, on your right. That's Tony. He was the one that was head of our ministry. And the other gentleman on the back row on the left, that's Sijid. He's over T4T. And they're taller than me. And anyway, I had a vision of a car, a red and white car, and it looked like this car. That's a nice car, isn't it? It had wings coming up, but they were bigger in my vision, and the red and white was kind of a swirl pattern. And Tony was standing by the car. And so I knew the cars mean ministry going forward, and it also, the wings meant we're going to take a plane, we're going to take a small plane from that city to the next city after we were done in this city to start a ministry in another city in the middle of the jungle. And so I told him, I really believe we're supposed to go forward. Also, they had wanted to take a pastor from that city and bring him to this other city called Kisangani in the middle of the jungle. And they didn't have a seat on the plane. It was full. So they asked me because I'd already trained on T4T, why don't you go home, Mark, and we'll go forward, you know. And I prayed about that, and the Lord said, you are not expendable. And so I went back, and I said, look, I'm supposed to be there. And so I went. And some things happened because I was there that were pretty exciting. And so we had the festival in Goma. There were gunshots at the field. Some kids were trying to wrestle the gun away from a police officer, which is not wise. No. So he fired his gun in the air. But everybody, I was praying, and everybody's like running off the field. I didn't know. Was it something I said? You know, I didn't even hear the gunshot. But we ended up wrapping up our time there. We did have a hiccup at the hotel. We were going to put the hotel on our credit card. We had about $3,500 left for the next city. And that was just enough to get to the next city, meet everybody, start the movement, and then fly home. Well, I don't know if they were telling me the truth, but they were telling me that the machine for the credit card wasn't working. Now, that does happen a lot in Africa, but I really I knew that they wanted the cash, you know. So anyway, we had to give them most of our money. And the $500 we had left was damaged. We had, like, they were torn or wrinkled. And so it was really hard to get to use those $100 bills when we were in this other city. But we got to the plane, and we left. This festival went great. No one got Ebola. Everything went fine. And so we wrapped up the ministry there. 70,000 people came to Christ, and then we started the movement. So Goma was in a good place when we left. So that's kind of what I do. I train the pastors and church leaders when I'm on the field. I have the smaller venue. But it's really great, and they're great people. And they know how to worship. I mean, they put us to shame. I mean, you think the time we spend here is long? Go to a service. I mean, they'll start at 9 o'clock, and they'll go to 1 in the afternoon. I mean, they worship in Africa. It's exciting. And that's the field in Goma. So we had... a lot of people were afraid to come out because of Ebola, so we had smaller crowds. And it was mostly street people who came. And so there were a lot of the hurting people in the city. And so a lot of them came to Christ. A lot of times the church people are in front of them, and they got to get in front of them to come to Christ. But the church people stayed away because of Ebola. All the street people came. And so we went up to a city called Kisangani. We had ministry there. The ministry was continuing in Goma when we left. And just to let you know a little bit about what's happening in Goma lately, there's been a movement just growing there. There's over 10,000 people a month coming to Christ there through the disciple-making model. And so there was a gentleman who's running our T4T there. His name is Bishop Guba. He's the gentleman on the right, Bishop Guba, really great man of God. And so he's leading the movement. So he gets a call from the general over the eastern region of the Congo. He gets a call. So the general is a serious guy, dangerous guy, because so many people have died there. They take security seriously. And so his office calls Bishop Guba and says, "You are commanded to appear in my office on this day and at this time." What would you be thinking if that happened to you? You know, it's like, what did I say? Do they not like Jesus? What's going on here, right? And so he goes with Sister Adele and another gentleman. And so they go to meet the general. And so the general walks in his office. They're waiting for him. And he says, "Who is this Jesus of T4T? Pardon me? They were like, what? They didn't know what he was asking. "Who is this Jesus of T4T? I don't know what you mean. He says, "Well, there's this part of our city that's been rampant where prostitution, drugs, crime is off the charts. And I haven't been getting reports lately of crime. So I went to investigate, and what I found was there's all these T4T discipleship groups, and they're taking Jesus to the people. Who is this Jesus that's cleaning up my city?" You know? We found that if you get enough people with Jesus in their heart, crime goes away.
Yeah.
It was Jesus' model. We were saying, how do we fix the city? Actually, before I got sent to Africa, I was in the back room here praying, how do we reach our city? How do we save our city? He sent me to Rwanda to find out how you save a city.
Yeah.
It's by making disciples.
Yes.
It's Jesus. You know, Jesus taught us what to do. It's in Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission. We don't know. We aren't doing it. It's the Great Commission. He said, "Go." I asked people to come to my church. I did it opposite for over 20 years. I when I go to Africa, I tell them I pastored wrong for 20 years. I like it here because we talk about getting out into the city, right? But I asked people to come, and I wanted to make converts. Jesus said, "Make disciples and teach them how to make converts and make those converts disciples." He told us exactly how to change the world. And we have ignored him for 1,500 years. We were good at it for the first 300 years. We reached the whole known world. And they didn't even have the internet. We can reach I believe that we will, this generation and the next one behind us, will reach this world for Christ. It's coming. And so Sister Adele speaks up to the general and says, well, it's the same Jesus that's in the churches. The general says, I grew up in the church. I left the church. They weren't doing anything. And we have all kinds of churches in the city. They weren't doing anything. And she said, well, the difference is we just bring Jesus out where the hurting people are. And he said, well, what do you tell them? And she read him the Great Commission out of the Bible, Matthew 28. He drops down on his knees and he says, I need Jesus. And he receives Jesus right in his office. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then his second in command yells, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. He comes in and receives Jesus. So he comes in and he appoints seven soldiers wise because the soldiers are out enforcing the law. And in just 2 days, they lead 200 people to Christ on the base. And so it's just spreading through that city. And Bishop Guba's a great, you know, a great source for that. And the general's been a great help. So praise God, right? It's a great story. And so then we flew to Kisangani. And hardly any money at all. And I was there speaking to that group. There were 1,500 church leaders in that meeting. And I was sharing just on the kingdom of God. And while I was just sharing on the kingdom of God, there was this woman who had been invited there. Her name is Ruth. And Ruth was a prostitute. And a pastor's wife had invited her. And she had ladies working for her. And Ruth just came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, dropped to her knees. I didn't even know this was happening. And she received Jesus right during the meeting. And I'll come back to her in a minute. But so, it's been a minute. And so Ruth, that we, later in the year when we went back to do the festival and the launch of the movement, we interviewed Ruth, and she told us about the fact that she had died. And so she had come to Christ, and she started sharing Jesus with her family. She was Muslim, and they were all Muslim. You don't have to stop being Muslim to receive Jesus. You just need Jesus, but they feel like you've become something else, right? And so her family was cursing her. And she literally had a heart attack and died. And she's telling us this, and her whole family's come to Christ there. Their whole family's changed. They have peace now they never had. Her brother is there. He's like, I can't deny what happened to her. And I have more peace now than I've ever experienced in my life. And so their whole family, their whole circle of Muslims now have Jesus. But she said that I died after I had a heart attack and I died. And while they were wrapping my body for the morgue, she had been dead for a couple hours. She was in heaven. And she talks about heaven. She had not read the book of Revelation. She didn't know what it says. And this is a great story to increase our faith because she's in heaven walking on streets of gold. So don't chase after gold because they pave heaven with it. It's paving material, right? And so she gets ushered into Jesus's throne room. And he's sitting on his throne. And she said, I cannot tell you the grandeur of Jesus on his throne. His face was so bright, I couldn't even see his face. And she looked down, she was holding an ornate Bible. And in that moment, she was drawn back to her body. And she woke up in her body yelling, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everyone there came to Jesus. And then since then, she started leading people to Christ. She started learning everything she could about disciple making. And she led her and her team led 2,000 people to Jesus. And so she felt called to be a pastor. And she's been ordained. That's the gentleman. He's our coordinator for the Congo. He's her overseer. And so she became a pastor. She led all of her ladies. She released them and led them all to the Lord. And the guys that she used to service, she led them to the Lord and then many other people. So it's a great story. And so in these two cities, if we had answered the command of the government of Rwanda to come back, this would not have happened. And so there were 75,369 people in Goma that came to Christ at the festival, almost 400,000 people since then through T4T in that city. And in the city of Kisangani, we had over 140,000 people. That's a city in the middle of the jungle. You can't even hardly get there. And almost 500,000 people came to Christ there. So since that we were ordered to leave Congo, over 1 million people have come to Christ because we stayed praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so when I was there talking, I had to use three translators. And so I was speaking in English. They were translating in Swahili. And then in another language, I can't even tell you the name of it. And so the people who could speak English, I'd say something, they'd go, yay. And then I'd say in Swahili, it'd be translated, yay. And the local dialect, yay. It was the weirdest thing to do. But I gave the mic to Tony, our tall Africa director, and he started preaching against this false prosperity gospel that's been coming into the nation. They send rocks from different places, and they say you'll be blessed if you have this rock in your house. And so he came hard against it. He said the rocks in our country are just as holy as the rock you're getting from. You know, he was really confronting false prosperity gospel. You know, give to get. We give because we're blessed, not to be blessed, right?
Right.
And as we give, we become a channel. So it feels like we're giving to be blessed. We just know that we're already blessed, and the blessing is bigger than we can ever receive. The more we give, the more we flow, right? And so, hallelujah.
Amen.
We're supposed to be a channel, right? Ryan, you're a channel for God. You are a, amen? Hallelujah. Ryan's in the back. Thank you for what you do back there, Luke and Ryan. Appreciate it. And Kyle. You know, you're in a dark place. You're a light in a dark place. Kyle, stand up, Kyle.
Yes.
Kyle, thank you for what you do there. I know it was a tough night last night with that suicide, but I know that you were the right guy to be there.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good man. Hallelujah. And so Tony's up there preaching about this false gospel and the true wealth of God. And so people just start coming up and putting money on the podium. There was this pile of money. They were just free to give because they're no longer under an obligation. They're just free, and the Holy Spirit moves them to give. And they all came up, and there's this big pile of money over the podium. And two people came up and gave Rob Welch, the evangelist, $50 bills, which is a lot of money for them. I mean, it's like half a month's pay. And so at the end of that, we took the money and we went to the airport, and Samuel, one of the guys in the picture, and I were counting the money. And then when we counted it and did the exchange rate, it was $25. It was only $25. It was that high. You know, you can see the exchange rate is like 2,000 to 1.
Wow.
So we had the two $50 bills, and I had $100 bill left, and it was torn down the middle, and nobody would take it. We tried to use it over and over again. Nobody would take it. And so we get to the airport, and the fee, they call it a fee. I call it something else. The fee to get into the airport was $25. So we had that amount of money, paid our fee to get into the airport. And then we were sitting down at the airport, and we needed a $200 fee to get to the gate.
Wow.
We had two $50s that someone had given us, which were fine. And I had a torn $100 bill. Rob says, we need another $100 to get out of here. I said, Rob, the only one I have is this torn $100 bill. And I pull it out of the envelope. It's healed. We're going home. God healed a $100 bill on our mission. For me, that's my favorite miracle. I love healing and everything, but man, healing a $100 bill. Now that blew me away. Nothing's impossible with God. And so the kingdom of God is here. That's one of my favorite things to tell people in Africa, is the kingdom of God is here. Jesus brought it. The very first message that Jesus had was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it has arrived. And so that was Jesus's message. You know, I went and looked at the curriculum of the top 25 Bible schools in the world, and there was not one course on the kingdom of God. That's sad. It was the thing Jesus talked about most. It was the thing that Jesus brought. It was his passion, and it was his purpose. And we have forgotten it as a church as a whole. Not here. This is a rare place where the kingdom is talked about. Kingdom life on Thursdays. I mean, kingdom. And so that was his. And repent does not mean feel sorry. It doesn't. It means change your mind. Go a different way. I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. You see, we live in two kingdoms. We live in the kingdom of God, if we're a believer in Jesus, and we live in the kingdom of this fallen world. And so we have the pressure of two kingdoms going on all the time. And if we focus like that demoniac, if we focus on Jesus, our problems start to evaporate in his presence. Amen. Really, it's a simple answer. Focus on him and the kingdom starts to manifest more and more in our lives. But we need to unlearn some things having to do with our understanding about the kingdom. The first thing is Jesus, and this is going to sound like heresy, just be calm, be open, okay? Jesus did not come to get us into heaven. He came to get heaven into us. In fact, read John 17. He said, Father, I pray that you do not take them to heaven, but protect them from the evil ones here. When you die, the good news is you go to heaven. Yeah. But that's not why he came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. We never lost heaven. We never lost heaven.
That's right.
Amen? What did we lose? We lost a garden, which is now the kingdom. We lost our dominion. We lost the concept of our rulership in the earth. We lost our identity that we are kings and queens in God's kingdom. We lost, that's what we lost, and that's what Jesus came to restore.
Amen.
He came to restore the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And just like he had told Adam and Eve to spread the garden over the entire earth, he wants us to spread the kingdom over the entire earth. Amen? And you're doing it. You're doing it here, and you're doing it in Africa through others. Did you know the Bible says that those that render seed to the sower have the same reward as the sower? I did not want to be the sower. I went on the board of the ministry. I supported the ministry because I saw what they were doing. I did not want to go and be the ministry. I was happy here, you know. But God had a different idea, and he knew more than I did, for sure. Every day, he knows more. So the kingdom of God is at hand. One of the things we need to remember is I am a kingdom being.
Amen.
I'm not limited by this economy. I'm not limited by what's happening. I mean, David wrote that if the mountains fall into the sea and the sea roar, we're not going to be afraid. We don't have to fear anything. All my needs are met in Christ Jesus. He will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If we really believe that, nothing can faze us. And I'm learning to believe it. I believe it in my head. I believe it somewhat in my heart, but I got to get it deeper down where it completely changes all the programming I've had my whole life from the kingdom of this world.
Right.
My parents didn't know any better, but they were programming me. My teachers didn't know any different, but they were programming for this kingdom. When I get out of this kingdom in my thinking and think like God's kingdom, I can work this kingdom better than anyone else. Because I don't have to climb over and get my meaning in life. I don't have to stab somebody in the back at work to feel better. I don't have to gossip about anybody because I'm talking about Jesus. When people deal with an addiction of any kind, if you really were kingdom-minded, if you knew your kingdom identity, you wouldn't have an addiction because you would know who you are. If you know who you are, you don't have enough time to be addicted because you're so busy probing the mystery of who you are in God's eyes, you don't have time to do an addiction. You become addicted to Jesus and his kingdom. Amen? You want to overcome an addiction, get addicted to the kingdom of God and Jesus, and ask Jesus to show you your identity. Hallelujah. You know, we all have multiple identities. You have an identity that Jesus has given you when you became born again. You got the identity of a son of God. And it says son of God, we're all sons of God, whether we're a woman or a man, we're sons of God. Son is a title of authority because the son, the Hebrews knew it. They were going to stone Jesus for saying he was a son of God because they knew that a son has the same authority as the father. He was making himself one with the father. You are sons of God because we've already inherited because the person who has the inheritance already died. There's no reading of the testament till the death of the testator. And so Jesus died, so his will has already been read, and it's called the New Testament. It's the testament, last testament of Jesus Christ. We're not living in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament, and an Old Testament that's been reinformed by the New Testament. Amen. I can't say that again. Hallelujah. That means right now I'm repenting right now. I'm repenting from the way I look at the world, the way I've been trained, to the way God looks at the world. And when you get home, get quiet and ask Jesus, what do you want me to know about the kingdom? What do you want me to know about my identity in the kingdom? And what is the false identity that I'm living with that's informing who I see myself as? You see, we're double-minded. We live in two identities. We live in the identity the world has given us, and we live in the identity God has given us. And a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. We have to have one identity, and it's the true identity that comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. And, you know, we pray, you know, Holy Spirit, please come. But Holy Spirit's here. When we're praying, Holy Spirit, please come, what we're actually praying or singing is we want the manifestation. He's here. We're not trying to get something we don't have. We're trying to release something that's already ours. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. How do we know our kingdom identity? And so Jesus was told his by the Father. So in Matthew 3, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was his identity. And so you have that identity. You have that same identity. Jesus said, that's actually glory. You know, we sang about glory today. The word glory, when it first came into the Bible, it's a big word. It's kabod in Hebrew. And it means a heavy presence of God. So that's glory. But it's expanded in the New Covenant because it's the word doxa, where we get the word doxology. The word doxa is glory. The Bible says, who can believe who receives glory from one another and not the glory that comes from God alone? It's translated honor in a lot of versions, but it's the word glory. It's doxa. It's God. Glory in the New Covenant means not only the light of God, the presence of God, his bless you. Bless you. Glory is not just the light of God. It's not just the presence of God. It's not just when his kingdom replaces the earthly kingdom and the earthly problem. It's also God's view and opinion. You see, we were even seeing it today. We were talking about glorifying God. We were actually saying to God who he is, who we see him as. That's glory. But God does the same thing to you. And he says the same thing to you that he said to Jesus, that we're his beloved sons in whom he is well pleased. Go read John 17 again. It says, the glory that the Father has given me, I have given you. Whether we believe it or not, when God looks at a believer, that believer, he sees just like his son, Jesus. He doesn't see any difference because the glory that the Father had given Jesus, he has given us. Amen. And so when he, whether you believe it or not, he sees you just like he sees Jesus. And you know what? You have the same authority Jesus has. Because you have the same power available to you that Jesus has. If you read 1 John again, you read 1 John chapter 4, it says that as he is, so are we in this world. When we walk out, we are the devil's nightmare. This place is just the place where we come to get filled up. We go out there and we become the devil's nightmare. Because his kingdom is going to be trashed by us. We see someone with a problem, we confront it with Jesus, right? We have his name and we have the authority to confront everything that we face. And so Jesus receives his identity when he's baptized. And then, after he's baptized, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so, when he's at his weakest, the devil comes to him. And what is the devil? The devil gives him four, maybe five, temptations. Normally, we hear that there's three. But there were actually two temptations that actually set him up for the three that would have ruined him. The three that Adam and Eve fell to. And so How does the devil try to stop God's kingdom from manifesting? He attacks our identity. That's the first thing he goes after. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after it, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. That was the first two temptations. The first temptation was, if you be the Son of God. He wanted him to doubt his identity. If you be the Son of God, prove it. We're always trying to prove that we're worthy of God by what we do. We prove who we are by just believing God. First temptation, if you be the Son of God. The second temptation was to doubt the word of God. Because God said, if you be the Son of God, he was trying, the devil, the liar, was trying to get Jesus to doubt what his Father had just told him. He does the same thing with us. He tries us to get us to doubt our identity and doubt the word of God. And there's all kinds of people attacking the word of God. They're always attacking the word of God. If the word of God was nothing, they wouldn't be attacking it. It's actually proof that the Bible is what it is. Amen. They wouldn't be attacking if it wasn't dangerous. They wouldn't be taking it off courthouse walls if it wasn't dangerous to their kingdom. Amen. And so if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And so Jesus countered with the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's pretty cool that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? I mean, if God stopped speaking, and I don't know how he does this, we wouldn't be alive. We live by the word that comes out of God's mouth. Every human being on earth is alive today because God's talking. Amen. Now we can tap into that talking and we can hear him. But you know what blocks us from hearing him is our false identity. Because we live mostly in our false identity. And we're coming to the God of truth with a falsehood. We don't hear God because we're coming to him as a person he doesn't recognize. Amen. Amen? We have to come to him as the true person that we really are. Thank you, Jesus, for making me a son. Yeah. Lord Jesus, please help me know what's holding me back from hearing your voice more clearly. Lord, what do you want me to know about what I'm dealing with? What do you want me to do? We start including him more and more in our everyday, every moment conversations. And he'll begin to show us the things that are holding us back or holding us into our wrong identity. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There'll be things that have happened to us. I was just praying into this, and I remembered a spades game where my brother-in-law just chewed me out for making the wrong... throwing out the wrong spade at the wrong time. He just chewed me out up one side, down the other. And I didn't realize that I was still holding that in my heart. And so I just said, Jesus, please take it from me. And I imagined Jesus standing before me. And I put my hands out. He put his hands on my hands. And I transferred that anxiousness and that hurt to Jesus. He wants to take it. And I asked Jesus, you know, I'm always asking him, how do you see me? What is my identity? And as I've been probing deeper into my identity, one of the things he said to me is, I'm a paradigm rebuilder. Trying to bring us back to the paradigm of repent, because the kingdom is here. People need to know that. The other thing he's told me lately is that I'm a repairer of lamps. Because every person in God's kingdom is a lamp. But our identities are keeping us from shining the way God has designed us to shine. And so I want to share things that help people turn on their light, which is the light of Christ. Amen? And so as you deal with the false identity and you give it over to Jesus, you become a person of truth that can actually hear him more clearly because he dwells in truth. And we have to come to him. And also sometimes when I was dealing with my brother-in-law, you know, I just said, Lord, he was a big mouth jerk. That's my truth. I wasn't going to candy coat it. I was telling him how I really felt about my brother-in-law in that moment. You know, he wasn't a jerk all the time, but he was good at it when he wanted to be. You know, he wasn't Bubba. That's another family member. I have a family member named Bubba that I always bring up as an example. Bubba, right? He's on your side of the family, Cap. Oh. So you have at least two identities. You have an identity as a son of God, and we're male, female, we're all sons of God. Somehow we're all the bride of Christ. I don't get that as a guy, you know, but it's okay. We're sons of God. We have inherited his inheritance. We have inherited his authority. That's one identity. The other identity, when you're loved as well, beloved son, right? The other identity is why God knit you in the womb. When he knit you in the womb, he gave you as a gift to the world. So there's a unique thing that you are really good at. That it's just you. And we don't know it well because the world has been telling us who we are. The world directed us into a job. The world directed us into how we look at ourselves, right? Bullies in the court, in the schoolyard, right? All that stuff. But there's some reason, there's something that God has made you a gift to the world. And when you get real with God and ask him to show you, he will tell you who you are as a gift to the world. And the world needs who you are. No one here is not needed in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom for a reason. And when God shows you that reason, you'll know and you'll be able to move in that reason. No one's small, you know, in the kingdom. There was somebody who sold a shoe to Billy Graham, and Billy Graham went and led thousands to Christ. The shoe salesman that led him to Christ, you know, maybe he was the only one ever led to Christ, but he's affected millions. Amen? And so we all have our role to play. So just to go back to wrap up on For His Glory, when I start the second day of training, I ask, at the end of the first day of training, I tell everyone when they leave, as you go, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and pray over every home as you go home from the meeting. And if the Holy Spirit tells you to go to a house, go knock on the door and ask them if there's anyone there you can pray for. And so the woman standing there, she's a businesswoman. She's one of the wealthier ones in the community. But she was headed home, and she was praying over every house, and the Holy Spirit told her to stop. She got out of her car. She's one of the few that have a car. And she went over to this house the Holy Spirit directed her to, and she knocked on the door. And she said, someone came to the door. She said, is there anyone here who needs prayer? Well, there's this lady in the back room. She hasn't sat up in weeks. She's probably just a few days away from dying. You could pray for her. Oh, great, right? You know, I was hoping for a headache, you know. You know. So she goes, she just obeys the Holy Spirit, goes back, she lays hands on the lady, and she commands the sickness and disease to leave the lady. The lady sits up. First time in weeks, she sits up. Then she leads her to Jesus. She confesses Jesus. Then she prays for a complete healing. The lady jumps out of bed, and she's running around the house. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And the whole family came to Christ. They were all Muslim. The lady who got healed and the whole family. And so it's a powerful testimony. So just to reiterate what's happened year to date with For His Glory, the number who have received Christ through the ministry since 2006 is 4.4 million. We have 1.4 million people in discipleship groups in 5 countries. And the number of people who are receiving people who received Christ this month was 205,450. So praise God. Amen. Praise God. And you all are helping with that. Thank you. Many of you are helping with that. Thank you. I put some books out on a table and out in the lobby, and there's some connect cards. If you want to be on our mailing list, you can fill it in, put it in the little bucket there. There's books out there. Ying Kai, the Tea for Tea guy in China, it's a great story. There's his book. You can just take it. There's some manuals for Tea for Tea there, and there's some little flyers on the ministry if you want. So no obligation. Just if you feel like you want to learn more, there's material out there that you can access. Amen. 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 So we're going to have the, do you want to close, yeah. Mike? Okay.
Get up though.
Thanks, Mark. Thank you. That was awesome. We started this morning by saying, arise, shine, for your light has come. And Mark, just an awesome job of, I think, encouraging each and every one of us that the light of Jesus is in us to go out into the world. So if the prayer team could come up, Is there anything that you need ministry for or to be encouraged to go out? I encourage you to come up and pray with them. And then if there's any words that you have for another individual this morning, as God has moved upon you, I encourage you to give that to them. Amen? All right, we're dismissed. Go out, be a blessing to the world. Amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.